Good morning. We thank you for tuning in to our radio program today. This program, of course, is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Our goal with this program is to teach, to try to guide people and guide thoughts through a study of the Bible on whatever topic. We're going to be citing passages on whatever topic it is that we are addressing each week. And today, because of some events in the news, things that are going on in the world around us and things of which most people are obviously aware of, the events surrounding Israel, the attack on Israel a couple of weeks ago by the terrorist organization, members of the terrorist organization Hamas, and now it's expanded with some others, Hezbollah and others, taking advantage of the situation to pile on to Israel. And now, of course, as is typically done, the United States has come to the defense of Israel, and that now has sentiment throughout the particularly Arabic world, and particularly with Islamists to come out and to oppose both the United States and Israel. So we're seeing all of this play out, and of course my role today is not some news anchor, but I do want to take advantage of this time to address something that commonly happens in religion when there is this degree of turmoil. People start talking about the end. And I'm asked this from time to time. Do you think that the end is near? Now, most people are affected by certain terms in the Bible that they then try to apply to current world events. And particularly in Matthew 24 or Luke chapter 21 and the gospel passages that talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And sadly, people don't read on and see the fuller explanation given by Jesus. All they do is they see the language of verse 9, for example, of Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, where it talks about hearing of wars and commotions, or wars and rumors of wars. Disturbances, one translation has. And when they see these disturbances and they hear the word war or talk of war, and especially when Israel, when the nation state of Israel is involved in it, then automatically the minds of a lot of religious people go to these places in the Bible. And then all of a sudden you'll hear this expanded as those who are premillennialist or hold to various views of eschatological views that that have to do with the setting up of a physical kingdom on earth or of a great tribulation and 7 years of tribulation and all that, they will go to the book of Revelation. I want to do something this morning. I want to point out that there is a much larger context in these passages where Jesus talked about wars, tribulations, commotions, disturbances, and all of that, like in Luke chapter 21. There's a much larger context, and Jesus actually explained when those things would happen. He explained what was targeted. Have you ever noticed it right before in Luke chapter 21? And friends, I recommend that you get your Bible out if you can. I know some of you may be preparing for church services. Some of you may actually be traveling, and so you won't be able to do this safely. But those of you who can, just open your Bible to Luke 21. I want to show you some things. What was the context here? Well, verse 5 of Luke 21. I'm going to switch translations here. I was just opening up the King James, but let me switch to a different translation. In Luke chapter 21, it doesn't matter what translation you use, but I just wanted to get a more modern translation here. Some spoke about the beautiful stones and offerings adorning the temple. And Jesus said, "As to these things which you see, the day shall come when not a stone of the temple will be left on another." Okay, now keep that in mind. I'm afraid most people read this and just immediately forget what they read here. And so that completely destroys the time element, and thus the real application of the Lord's prophecy here. It completely destroys that. It destroys the meaning of the passage. It goes on. They ask him, "Teacher, when shall these things be, and what is the sign when these things are about to happen?" He answered, "Beware lest you are led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is near." When that happens, okay, the time is near. What else? He said, "Don't go after them. Also, when you hear of wars and disturbances," in Matthew's account, wars and rumors of wars, "do not be terrified, for these things must come first, but the end is not right away." The end of what? Well, sometime when these massive stones that made up the temple would be thrown down, would be destroyed, torn down. All right, now you remember the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then it was rebuilt, but not to its former glory and magnificence. And then Herod, of course, took upon himself to rebuild the temple. And, of course, what you saw in the first century was most of that was his work. So you have to keep that in mind. But nonetheless, the Jews used it as their temple to carry out their sacrifices and things of that nature. Much of what you read about gatherings in the early chapters of the book of Acts took place out in the courtyards of that temple. So he's talking about the temple, the stones, the big stones of the temple. But he said not one would be left upon the other. He said in verse 10, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And people say, look, that's what we're seeing right now. Why you see Gaza and you see some talk of Turkey and criticisms, and certainly with Iran and Lebanon, and that's what people do. They start talking that way, and then people say, "Yeah, and because of Iran, you see these alliances between Iran and North Korea and China and Russia, and all of a sudden you've got people just concluding that absolutely that's what these verses are talking about." Now, that, friends, that's being done. That's being preached in pulpits across the country and throughout the world right now. People are talking about that. And it happens every time there's some big disturbance that involves Israel. But bear with me here. What did we just read? The question had to do with the destruction of the Jewish temple. And when I say destruction of the temple, I mean it would be obliterated. Okay, let's move on here. There are certain things in concert with that. There would be, I don't want to read. It can be difficult for a listener when someone's preaching on the radio and just reading from the Bible. But let me just basically summarize the things here. He talks about earthquakes, famines, pestilences. He talks about persecutions coming from people without, coming from even within your family members. Verse 16, he says, "You will be hated by all men because of my name, and your possessions possess you, your souls." But look at verse 20. Now, friends, there's a definite time marker. We've already seen one. There's no question about this. There's no question he's talking about the stones of the temple. And then all of a sudden, verse 20, he says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that her desolation is near." Okay, what are we reading about? Well, let's see here. "Then let those in Judea escape to the mountains, and let those inside the city get out, and let those outside not enter. For the days of punishment are the fulfillment of all that has been written." Punishment? This is not merely the enemies of Jerusalem or the enemies of Israel coming against her. This is actually, Jesus said this was actually a divine judgment, a punishment that involved, so far, wars and rumors of wars and persecutions of who? Now this, friends, is often overlooked. of the Jews? Of just all Jews? Or of who? Well, of the disciples of Christ, which included many Jews. Thousands. We read in the book of Acts of thousands of Jews that obeyed the gospel of Christ and became followers of Jesus Christ. Accepted him for who he claimed to be, the actual Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. It included Jews, obviously, but it was not just the nation of Israel. We're not talking about the nation of Israel as the followers of Jesus here being persecuted. They were, in fact, the persecutors. Now, that's going to make some people mad. Well, hold on. Did you read verse 12 of Luke chapter 21? But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you into their synagogues and prisons. Ah. Friends, this is Jewish persecution of Christians. Jewish persecution of Christians. Was the Roman government sometimes involved? Yes. Sometimes the Roman government got involved. They were often, if you'll read the book of Acts, not the instigators. They were the ones always in the position of being willing to release the Apostle Paul, broken record, through Acts chapters 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. That's just what you see. He ended up in prison at Rome by the end of Acts chapter 28, but he was in his own hired house receiving visitors and that type of thing. They weren't afraid of him. The Romans weren't afraid of him. So, what are we reading? What do you actually read in this passage? What you actually read is not how it's represented by most people today. So, the people that are misusing this are false teachers. They're false teachers, and yet they seem to be the ones that people tend to listen to, especially when there's a disturbance and Israel is involved. But wait a minute, the persecutors were casting people into their synagogues, using their synagogues as torture facilities and prisons. Now, I'm not making that up. Jesus said that. So you have this in Luke 21, the stones of the temple would be all torn down, so okay. Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies. Verse 20. Now people read that and say, oh, that's coming. It looks like that's coming right now. No, this is talking about something that is way in our past, friends. This involved the destruction of the Jewish temple that was there, that existed in the time of Jesus. He is speaking to people, some of whom would be alive to witness this event. He said, now this is going to happen, and you people will be able to see it. You will even be able to see the Son of Man coming, the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds. And of course, there's been a lot written about that. Josephus talks about that and some things, strange occurrences that happened when? In 70 A.D. with the destruction of the Jewish temple. But I'm not finished here. I want you to notice. He said in verse 21 of Luke 21, so let those in Judea escape to the mountains, and let those inside the city get out, and let those outside not enter, for the days of punishment are the fulfillment of all that has been written. In those days, woe to those who are pregnant or nursing. People will cite things like the accounts of the EMS workers, one that told the story this past week of a Hamas soldier that had cut open the belly of a pregnant woman, and the baby was still attached by the umbilical cord, but the baby had been stabbed and killed. Yes, those things happen. Things like that have happened throughout the centuries. And not just by the enemies of the Jews, and not just upon Jews, but have been practiced in genocides. I mean, look at Rwanda, look at the history of man on something like that. It's just quite common. Sadly, it's horrendous, but it's common. But anyway, he talked about it, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about the difficulty of a pregnant woman or of a new mother being able to quickly move to avoid danger. So don't misuse the passage. People are already doing that. Great distress shall be on the land and anger against the people. He said against this people. They shall fall by the mouth of the sword and be carried captive into nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden by the Gentiles until their times are fulfilled. What is he talking about? Now, if you just read, you wouldn't even have to read all of that that I've read. If you read verses 20 through 24, what would you conclude? The armies of the Gentiles? Who's that talking about? Who is Jesus referring to here? He's referring to Rome. He's referring to Titus and his generals. He's referring here to the Roman armies, the Gentile armies that would encircle Jerusalem. And it would be such a devastating destruction that even the temple would be utterly smashed and destroyed, pulled down. The foundations of it plowed. That's what this is talking about. He's talking about here the catastrophic destruction of Jerusalem, where over 1 million Jews were killed. And then many of them were deported and spread throughout Roman-controlled lands. That's why it talked about here them being carried off into captivity. Jesus is being very specific at times in what he's talking about here. And included in that is not only the attack on Jerusalem, but also he specifies the temple, the Jewish temple, being destroyed. Not one stone would be left upon another. Now, friends, how do you go from that context, if you just read that, to trying to apply at least parts of this to today? There are always principal applications. For example, throughout time, God's people have been persecuted. Throughout time, there have been great overthrows of governments and things like that. And clearly, when he talks about the sun, moon, stars, and things like that, nations, and perplexity and all of that, the sound of the sea, the rolling of the waves, people losing heart because the powers are shaken. That's all, of course, figurative language to describe cataclysmic change. Great, great, and sometimes destructive change. Deadly change. That's what he's talking about here. Now, can you find times when that happens? Yes, we're in times like that right now, but only from the standpoint of some things that happen over and over, not the specific application of this passage. He's not talking about that here. He's talking to people who were going to, who were alive, who would be alive when these events happened. That cannot refer to something in the 21st century. So people are misusing these passages, and one of the reasons they misuse these passages is because of their concept of the kingdom of Christ. That's all sort of interwoven. People have this notion in the back of their minds that Christians somehow, you know, are somehow spiritually connected to Jerusalem and to Israel. Passages are constantly misused, like in Romans chapter 11. I want to remind you of a passage that came up again, I believe it was last week, something that I was reading, and I'm always surprised at how proof-texted the Bible is. How many people will pick out one particular phrase or one particular passage and use it and exclude it from the context and make it make no sense at all. For example, this is done with Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. Paul said, "In this way all Israel will be saved." In this way. You know what people do? Oh, look, Paul said that the time was coming when even though Israel rejected as a nation, rejected Jesus and killed his followers and tortured. Friends, just, you know, all you have to do is think of the one man, Saul, in your New Testament, who was converted and became the Apostle Paul. All you have to do is just look at his life and his mission. And how he excelled in what does it say? The Jews' religion. The Jews' religion. That was not the religion of Christ. The Jews' religion. He excelled in that, we're told. And he was a persecutor before his conversion, a persecutor of Christians, of saints. But people read this and they say, yeah, but the time's coming when all Israel will be saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says, in this way, all Israel. That is, all of Israel. Anyone who is an Israelite, anyone who is a Jew, will be saved in a certain way. What is that way? The way that he's been talking about all through this chapter. The acceptance of God's word and will. And particularly, through the acceptance of Christ. The Redeemer. What are the next words? He said, as it is written, the Redeemer will come from Zion and will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I remove their sins. A little bit of an allusion there back to the gospel, back to the book of the prophet of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah and the prophecy of the new covenant, verses 31 through 34 of Jeremiah 31. A Redeemer will come from Zion. There will be a Redeemer who is a Jew. He nonetheless will be a Redeemer, but his job will be to turn godlessness away from Jacob. In other words, people are going to have to do what? Repent. They're going to have to repent. What else did Paul say they're going to have to do? Well, in Romans chapter 6, he'd already spelled this out very clearly. They're going to have to be baptized in order to follow through with the pattern, the mold of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're going to die to sin. They're going to be immersed as Jesus was buried in the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They're going to have to emerge from the watery grave of baptism as Jesus emerged from the tomb, was resurrected. And Paul said they obeyed that form of doctrine in Romans 6 and verse 18. And he's referring back to verses 3 and 4. Paul had already talked about before he got to faith. Why were they cut off? Because of verse 23 of Romans chapter 11, unbelief. So friends, what do you conclude? How will Israel be saved? Well, they can't be unbelievers. They're going to have to believe. They're going to have to believe something specifically, not just in God the Father, not just in Jehovah God, but in God the Son, the Redeemer, who was Jesus Christ, who came from Zion. They're going to have to believe enough to confess Him. Romans has already stated that one chapter earlier, explicitly. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart man believes in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. They're going to have to confess Jesus. They're going to have to be baptized. Romans 6, 3 and 4. How is Israel going to be saved? His point is just like the Gentiles who are saved. Through belief, repentance. He turns Jacob away from godlessness. That's repentance. Belief, verse 23. Confession, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Going to be saved just like everyone else. That's the meaning of Romans 11, 26. Not some big eschatological theory about someday all Jews will be converted. Some special, unique way, different from everybody else. No, Paul's arguing right here in the context, in this way, that is in the way that I've been describing in this book, in the same way that Gentiles are saved or will be saved, in that same way Israelites will be saved. It's not a special different thing just because they're the nation of Israel. That partition was done away. That partition was broken down. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So while all this issue, this disturbance, this commotion is truly a commotion, clearly a war, is going on involving Israel right now, be careful how you use the Bible in connection with this. Because the war and wars and rumors of wars passages of Matthew 24 and Luke 21 were actually talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The punishment that was meted out against Jerusalem in 70 AD at the hands of the Roman military was a divine judgment against them. It was a divine punishment because, as Stephen preached, they killed the prophets. As Jesus, in Acts 7, as Jesus preached in Matthew 23, they killed the prophets and would carry out that same type of wrath that they had against the prophets against him and would kill him. He said, fill up the measure of your fathers. And that's what they did. That's what you begin to read just three chapters later in the book of Matthew. You go from Matthew 23 to Matthew chapter 26, and you read about the trials of Jesus, and then, of course, in chapter 27, the crucifixion of Jesus. Right? Those of you familiar with your Bible know that's true. So, no, these passages are misused. Romans 11 is misused by people who have this big theory of national Israel somehow in the future being saved in some special way. No, Paul said Israel will be saved the same way the Gentiles are saved. That's the point of Romans chapter 11. Israel will be saved in the same way that the Gentiles are saved, through faith, through repentance. That's what he specified in quoting the prophet, through confession of Jesus and through baptism. Romans 6. Can't leave that out. A lot of people would like to leave that out, but I don't know why. Paul explains the role of baptism in salvation. We need to reach the blood of Christ. It's done in baptism. We know that because of that simple passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. All the quibbles that people make about baptism, and yet some of the most powerful salvation language in the Bible is connected to baptism. After Peter had spoken of the souls, the eight souls saved in the day of Noah, verse 20, he said, this is a figure of the washing which now saves us, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the appeal to God of a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, friends, if you'll think about it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 in the last part of that where it talks about the appeal to God for a clear conscience and the washing of baptism and then the end of that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you'll think about that, there's a direct connection back to Romans 6 and verse 4. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through faith in the operation of God. And Colossians 2:12, as I went off and quoted there. Raised with him. Resurrection. That's the meaning of resurrection. Raised with him. So I've never understood why people make some of the quibbles they do about baptism. But the other thing has to do with the kingdom. The kingdom. Jesus told people in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 that there were some that stood there that would not die. They would not taste of death until they had seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And all of a sudden, and I'll have to finish this point next week, but we need to think about the actual meaning of these passages. All of a sudden, the passages talk about the kingdom being very near, and then all of a sudden, after Acts chapter 2, all the references to the kingdom are past tense. The kingdom of Jesus was established on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD, friends. We're not still looking for some kingdom, and particularly some uniquely Jewish kingdom. We're not looking for that. The kingdom of Christ is here. The kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17, 20 and 21. Our time is up. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study
Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.